Jew and Gentile reconciled through Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thank you very much, Mumbai. Do please keep your Bibles open. It's Ephesians chapter 2. And let me add my very, very warm welcome indeed. For those who don't know me, my name is James. I'm the minister in training here at Senmore Chapel. And we are continuing our series in Ephesians chapter 2. What is so powerful about peace? And what's so great about peace? Why do we even need peace? And that's what I want us to think about this morning. It's quite an abstract idea, really. I think the word peace used to sort of drum up that kind of image of someone with like a nice long beard, long hair, certain kind of earthy musk, you know, a hippie, you know, peace, man. That Beatles-type peace. I'm sure you can imagine. It's easy if you try. But I think the concept of peace has been rammed home a lot more recently with everything going on in the world. And what about peace in the Middle East? And what about peace in the Soviet East? And peace is undeniably something that I think most of us would long to see globally. But this morning we're taking a bigger step than that. See, what about peace with God? Where does that sit? Is that something we've honestly ever thought about? Is it in the hippie, fluffy, intangible range in our minds? Or is peace with God over in the armistice category? You know, laying down weapons of war. Why should we even care? What's so great? What's so powerful about peace with God anyway? Well, I'm hoping that this morning will get us thinking. Please do listen in at what is on offer here. And if you're not a believer here, I really hope that this will pique something within you. Peace with God is no small thing. Let me try to persuade you of that. And if you are a Christian here, well, my prayer is that you'll be reinvigorated with our Christian lives that just feels so ordinary. And for those that have not been here for any of our series in Ephesians, Paul front loads some of the big truths that he wants us to know in his prayer in chapter 1. And we should also have the verses here, but let me read them for us. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And Paul wants us to know our hope, our future inheritance, and things that we saw when we were in chapter 1, and to know the incomparably great power, the power that raised Christ from the dead at work in us today. And that was something that we really saw last week. And we saw, for those that weren't here, that Jesus Christ's resurrection power is at work in ordinary Christians in extraordinary ways. We saw that we were dead. No, really, we were dead. But in Christ we were made alive and raised and in some way seated with him in the heavenlies. And last week we asked ourselves, what's so great about being Christian? I mean, that's basically the question for the whole of chapter 2. But what about in our verses this morning? What is the progression? Well, this morning the flavour is of peace. And peace between people, like in verse 15. Peace with God, 16 and 17. In fact, verse 14, Paul even says, Jesus himself is our peace. But what's peace got to do with the resurrection power of Christ at work? Well, you see, it needs a mental shift. See just what state we were in before and what it took to achieve peace. Understanding what it means for Gentiles to be on the wrong side of a dividing wall of hostility may not have been a huge stretch for the Ephesians. But I think it is for us to understand. And although if you're here this morning feeling like a total outsider, someone that can never be loved, what does God want with me? He wouldn't want anybody quite so wretched or undeserving. Well, perhaps you do have some idea. But I think for most of us it's fairly abstract and possibly feels pretty irrelevant. We just fundamentally don't view ourselves in our natural state as we really are, as the Bible puts it, at war with God. Now, most non-Christians that I know would say people are basically good. And if there's a God, he's okay with me. I'll be alright, don't worry about me. And sadly, I think all too often, so do Christians. I think we can regularly think that we were never really that bad. And we wouldn't have said we were ever at war with God. And we wouldn't have needed that kind of peace. Well, I think Ephesians says that we do. What is so great about peace with God? Well, if it's a necessary message for us, it was certainly a necessary message for the Ephesians. Now, for the Ephesian church, from where they looked, things all felt a bit weak. And maybe they just didn't quite feel like they were really the children of God. And maybe their Jewish neighbours were even reminding them of the need to hop over the dividing wall. And maybe encouraging them to get circumcised. Don't worry, the pain will go. Won't take a snip. And all the power and the triumph that we read about in Acts chapter 19 as Paul had come in with the gospel. And well, that had all faded a bit. And powerful Paul was now prisoner Paul. Nothing about their situation screamed power anymore. Well, Paul then writes this letter and he reminds the Ephesians just what it means to be a Christian. Who they are and what they have in Jesus. To know their resurrection identity. And in chapter 2, to know just how powerful Christ's work in them, right now, really is. Because something remarkable has happened. Last week you were dead, and now you are alive and a new creation. And this week, in 11 to 22, you were outcasts, but peace has brought you near. And you are not just a new creation, in fact, you are now citizens of God's household. That's three things this morning. You were outcasts, verses 11 to 12. But peace brought outcasts near, in verse 13 to 18. And Christ, who is our peace, brought outcasts near. And then thirdly, you are now citizens in God's household. So firstly then, You were outcasts. So, you might have been thinking, why is Chris getting us building a wall for the All-A service? Well, here is where it really pays the dividends. And this wall, I want you to imagine, this wall goes all the way back. And it's all the way up. And it is totally splitting you guys down the middle. And here's our dividing wall. And after the service, and you guys, and you can come back, you can have tea, we can enjoy fellowship, have a nice little chat. But you guys, go away. We don't want you anymore. You're not needed. You guys, you can pray, you can worship God with us, but you guys, let me be clear, this is just an illustration, but we'll just put your Bible, just for a second, put your Bibles down, put them in the seat in front of you. Go on. We'll get them out in a second again. No longer can you read that. No access whatsoever. You can't pray. Please now get them back out. Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry for that. But I just want you to a second for a realise just how serious it is to be on the outside. You have no access to God. No inheritance in God. You're not just outcasts. You are outsiders. You are unwanted. And hopefully it starts to feel a little bit real. You see, Gentiles had no inheritance. And Gentiles couldn't come into the temple. They couldn't access God. They had no part in the foundational promises to Abraham. The promises of blessing, of being God's people. That's what's going on in verses 11 to 12. Now remember, at one time you were called uncircumcised. And verse 11, that is a pretty unfriendly way to talk about Gentiles. The great unclean, we might say. Or maybe the great uncut. Last week, we had the imagery of dead fish floating down a river. Well, this week, let's make them pigs. And they're not kosher. Unclean, smelly pig corpses floating down in dead river. Gentiles were dead, dead things that bring death. Did you get that? Verse 12, they were separated from the covenants of promise, the promises of the Messiah, and they were separated from Christ, excluded and alienated from citizenship with God's people, foreigners to the covenants of promise. And unwanted, walled out foreigners at that. And all the hope of the Jewish people for the Messiah, for the promised King that would come to save. Gentiles, verse 12, had no hope. Totally without God. Hopeless, godless outcasts. And remember, Paul says, you had nothing. You were total outsiders. That dividing wall was big and vast. The kind of unhappy wall that Donald Trump could only dream of. It's quite emotive, so I'm sorry if you've seen those images over the years of all the people trying to cross the border and get into the United States. It can be quite distressing at times. And that is just to enter a country, with all due respect to America. But imagine trying to get into God's kingdom. How much more would that mean? But you can't. There's a dividing wall. And here is God and his people and his promises to them, and behind that unscalable, indestructible wall, over on the other side was you Gentiles at one time. Now, to be Gentile is to be an outcast, to have no hope, no share in God. And Paul, in making his point about peace, really needs to emphasize where they were before. Last week they were dead. They really were. And this week the Ephesians, before Christ, well, they were outcasts. But, just like last week, there is a magnificent but. Secondly then, but peace brought outcasts near in verses 13 to 18. And by peace, as we've already said, we mean Jesus in verse 14. He himself is our peace. Jesus, who is our peace, well, he came and he brought outcasts near. Jesus made peace, firstly, between God's people and Gentiles, and then between them and God. So firstly then, peace between Gentiles and God's people. That dividing wall of hostility, that one that was indestructible, well, Jesus broke it down. In his flesh, verse 15, by his blood, verse 13, he removed that barrier and that awful wall that many Ephesians previously had no hope. You guys over here that had no access. This barrier divided you from the people of God. Jesus came and, well, he smashed it. He destroyed it. Imagine the Incredible Hulk breaking through that wall. Hulk smash! I don't have Hulk gloves, but we've got a baseball bat. Or better yet, here's our cross. So here we go. Here comes Jesus. And he comes. Here's the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus and his cross. That's now a bit of that dented. He came in and he wrecked the dividing wall of hostility. If that looks a bit awkward, hopefully you'll remember it then. But it was illustrative of something absolutely amazing. And he utterly destroyed. He abolished it. Christ has abolished with a law in some way in verse 15. Making two people into one new creation. Don't worry, Tychicus. Hold off on that rabbi's appointment for that procedure. You know the one. It's not going to do you any good. The wall that was so high. Well, you guys can now see each other again. Because obviously you couldn't before. Now, when it says about setting aside in his flesh... And the law with its commands and regulations. And what's Paul talking about? Didn't Jesus himself say that he hadn't come to abolish the law? And Paul, he upholds something of the law, including in this letter, like in chapter 6, where he says, children, obeying your parents is the first commandment with a promise. I mean, isn't that striking? So what's he talking about here? Well, obviously, we don't have time to develop a full kind of theology of the law from just these verses. But I think it's enough to see here, quite simply, firstly, that the legal hold of the law is abolished for those who are in Christ. Jesus fulfilled the obligations. It has no hold on Christians. The regulations, the dogma of Sinai... is gone. The law of commandments, its legal hold, is set aside, is abolished for Christians. But also, I think what Paul is really getting at here, though, is that, well, remember, it's called a dividing wall of hostility. And one of the functions of the law is to separate God's people over here and everyone else over there. Jews over here, Gentiles over there. Well, that separation, Jesus came along and he smashed it just as violently. The law, with its commands and regulations, is removed, allowing peace. I mean, that's basically his big point already. This is just building that up. He made peace. And so he created in himself one new humanity in place of two. Outcasts were brought in, and together they were made into one new people of God. And Jesus made peace between Jews and Gentiles and made one new creation people, a new humanity, just like we saw last week. Peace between people that had no peace. No right being one people. So firstly, he made peace between outsiders and insiders, but he also secondly made peace between them and God. And having made a new creation people, verse 16, he reconciled them to God through the cross. And he killed the hostility. Jesus, our peace, made peace for us. And here is the shock of the passage. Gentiles, well, of course they needed reconciliation to God. I mean, that was just understood. But Paul levels that charge at the Jews, just like Paul himself as well. You see, they too were at war with God. They too needed someone to make peace. They were also outcasts and needed to be brought near to God. The very insiders that would have balked at the idea of being called outcasts. Paul says they needed peace too. And it is a massive shock. But also in terms of our biblical theology, it's kind of not, right? This is exactly the idea in places like Isaiah 57 in verse 19. I think I've got it on the slide. Here we go. Peace, peace to those who are far and near, says the Lord. And I think Paul is at least alluding to this in verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. Sorry, Abby, I've made that harder for you. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. But this was always the plan. The mystery of revelation, as Paul often calls it. Gentiles now included. Peace. Peace to the far. Well, Christ preached peace, and through the Holy Spirit provided access, in verse 18. Outcasts were brought near. Peace at last. Peace that lasts. And then you may be thinking, that is all well and good. But doesn't Paul want the Ephesians to know the resurrection power of Christ at work in them? That's what I said, wasn't it? What's the link between that and peace? Well, if this section is about how the resurrection power of Christ at work in the Ephesians, then surely peace is not quite the outcome that you'd expect. Resurrection like last week, sure. But peace? It's hard to see that. Well, did you see what it took to bring it about? Christ's blood and his flesh, the cross, his death, and Christ on the cross, and with it too the resurrection, and it all comes together in chapter 2, death and resurrection being made into a new creation, being made alive and raised and seated in Christ Jesus, because the cross was the moment, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the moment that the mystery was revealed. That cataclysmic peace was made possible. Gentiles brought in. And all of them reconciled to God. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ kicked off a new era of his total lordship. An era of a new humanity in him. An era of preaching peace to all, the near and the far. His death paid for our peace, and his resurrection power made us alive to know and enjoy it. And remember, Christ is making a new humanity, verse 15, and that is the resurrection power. The power to give life at work. And the same power that's at work in creation, the creation power of God that said, let there be light, when Ephesians 2 says, let there be peace. Let there be peace. So to recap, the Ephesians, you were outcasts. And you had no way in through the dividing wall. Remember the big wall. But peace, that is Jesus, who is our peace, he brought you near to God. resurrection power made one new man out of two and made peace between you and God. And if Ephesians understood that, then well, suddenly the healing hankies of Acts 19 would pale in comparison to what they have right now in Christ. Who they were was only possible through resurrection power. If we understand the power that it takes just for us to have peace with God, I'm sitting here in church this morning as one people at peace with him. I mean, that is a huge, huge deal. It's an incredible thing. You were outcasts, but peace brought you near. And thirdly then, so you are now citizens in God's household. You are no longer outcasts, but you are now indwellers. And actually we pick up where we left off in verse 18. Let me read those verses again. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I want you just to imagine for a moment you've made it across the border into Trump's vision of America. And not through hard work, but because someone came along and smashed the wall. Maybe they had a tank or a big wrecking ball. But instead of being put into a detention cage, likely with no food and water, before you have a conversation with someone telling you you don't belong here, in no uncertain terms, you are unwanted. You're an alien. Well, before that happens, with no application whatsoever, someone walks up and gives you a new passport. And it's blue, with that little eagle sort of symbol on it. It says, E pluribus unum, out of the many one. And you blink in disbelief. You are given immediate citizenship. Well, Jesus gives us citizenship to something much better. To God's household. And that passport says, E duo unum, out of the two, one. Fellow citizens with God's people. Now, but even more than that, not just citizens. If you see what this section is all building into, and exactly that, a building. But not just any building, the temple. Now you are being built into a holy temple. And Christ is the cornerstone. You are not just citizens of God's household. In fact, you are the very stones and building itself. We won't use these boxes again to do another illustration. I was thinking about maybe getting us to build a temple. Because that's not the point. It's not made of bricks and mortar. It's made of Jane and Al and Betty. Made of us, if we're believers. You are being built into the holy temple, the place where God chooses to dwell. And if we know our Old Testament well, that should hit really, really hard. And here I really want us to see that the temple language is also still Genesis creation language. The temple, well, it was based on the cosmic temple. It was designed as a new Eden, where God's particular presence would be, and where humanity made in his image would be, where he would dwell with his people. And so in chapter 2, with all this new creation language, particularly that we saw last week as well, Paul wants the Ephesians to see that they really are a new creation. You really are a new humanity. A new Adam, like we saw last week. God's creation is workmanship, walking in good works. And Paul then takes it even further. I'm not just one new creation person, one new Adam reconciled to God, but one new Adam being built into the new Eden. Paul merges the metaphors. Verse 22, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And that's why I wanted to include verse 18 as well here. Both Jews and Gentiles have access in one Spirit to the Father. And the Father dwells in that one new person, verse 22, through his Spirit. The Spirit at work. Now remember in Exodus, as the tabernacle, and as the Spirit descended on the meeting place in fire and smoke, and again at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings that we saw just over a year ago, the Spirit was how God dwells with his people. Well, it still is. But this time there's a difference. It's better in so many ways. But one of those is that the dividing walls and the dividing curtain, well, they're all gone. We have full access. We are now and are continuing to be built into God's holy temple. If we were a room full of gymnasts, I guess we'd be one of those kind of human pyramids. But we're not, and that would be dangerous. But we are now and are continuing to be built into God's holy temple. I mean, isn't that just amazing? Where God chooses to dwell. And it fits into Paul's big purpose. What's so powerful about peace? Well, peace means God's presence. You can't have presence without peace. You can be the holy temple that God dwells in, one new creation holy temple, because Christ made peace. And so it's one temple with one new foundation, verse 20, the apostles and the prophets. And I really wanted to, that to be kind of the apostles and the Old Testament prophets. So that'd be very neat. And Paul's use of the Old Testament showed that it is the foundational word of God. And he bases everything on that. And Jesus' new work, he himself says, is entirely dependent on what has come before. And we can't just chuck half our Bible out the window. And so in one sense, it is absolutely true. But Paul's other use of prophets in Ephesians in chapter 3 and chapter 4, I think are quite clearly New Testament prophets. And so I think it is the same here. Because you see, his point is that there is something new going on. One new man. One new creation. One new household. With a new foundation. And how is it being held together? With Christ as the cornerstone. The one in whom we are being joined together. Which is yet another of Paul's words that he has made up. Co-joined together. Jews and Gentiles are co-joined together in Christ. To be built into one new holy temple. And how is it possible? Well, again, that resurrection power. You see, even Christ being the cornerstone is a resurrection idea. And the cornerstone in places like Psalm 118, Isaiah 28, in context, is a resurrection image. The resurrection power of Christ, the cornerstone, means peace with God. It means presence with God. And that power created one new holy temple. If it's the resurrection that makes Christ the cornerstone, it's the resurrection that makes us stones and buildings within that temple as well. And so the Ephesians, feeling weak, and no longer seeing the clear power of the healing hankies, and Paul, the one through whom they'd heard the gospel, was now in prison, and maybe they started to wonder if it's all just too good to be true. Maybe they aren't really citizens of God's household. Well, Paul says that same resurrection power of Christ that he wants them to know deeply in their hearts is at work today. It really is at work. And last week it took dead people and made them alive. And this week it took people that were fundamentally at war and made peace. It took outsiders and brought them near. It made one new creation people. and made that one new creation people into a holy dwelling place for God. I mean, what could be more powerful than this peace? This peace that brings presence means our identity as God's dwelling place. If you're a Christian here this morning, I pray that you go home knowing how amazing it is to be a citizen of God's people, to be a brick in his holy temple. And if you're not a believer, well, know that I'll be praying that you see just how amazing peace with God is, and that the dividing wall really has been smashed, and you can have access. Anyone can have access. In our natural state, we are all outsiders and outcasts. But Jesus, well, he himself is our peace. And what did he do? Well, Ephesians 2, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. And Jesus says, be my citizens. Let me dwell with you. And let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts. We pray that you'd help us to really see just how amazing it is to be citizens of your household. Lord, help us to really see us for who we were, how we were. Help us to see that being outcasts was genuinely where we were and was an awful, awful place to be. But only so that we may see just how wonderful it is what Christ did on the cross. Help us to see that his blood, his flesh, setting aside the commands and regulations, is amazing news for us. Help us to see that Christ obliterating the dividing wall of hostility is resurrection power at work today. Help us to know our identity. Help us to really know who we are. A new humanity. And a new humanity being built into, well, a holy place where you dwell. Lord, may that encourage us, and may that spur us on. And may we long to praise you for your great work in us, your great work through Christ, and that somehow we can be a part of. Father, help us to see the great news that is this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to come to the Lord's Supper in a moment. But Jesus bought our peace. A peace that means that we now freely come to him. So as we do come to the Lord's Supper freely, let us now sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Now let's stand and sing as the music starts.